thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace. And I want to invite you to follow along with me. We're going to be back in Isaiah today for our series, for our Lent series the way through. We're going to read the prophet Isaiah, and this might be a familiar text for you. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage, and I want to invite you to listen and receive the words of the Holy Scripture. Verses 16 through 21 of chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. This is the written word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Church, a few years ago, it would have been a few years ago now, we got access to Disney Plus. Disney launched their streaming service, like every other company in the world. We thought that moving away from cable was going to be cheaper. Now we just have to pay for 15 different subscriptions a month to get the same type of content, right? So Disney launched their own streaming service along with everyone else, and we got access to Disney Plus. We shared it with a family member. And by shared it with a family member, I mean that a family member gave me their login credentials, and so I don't have to pay for it. So we got access to Disney Plus. For what it's worth, we also share another streaming service credentials with them. So, you know, it's mutually beneficial. We got access to Disney Plus, and do you know what I watched first? You know, the first show that I watched, the first series I watched on this platform, Kayla watched it with me, we watched it together, but I owned the fact that it's because I really wanted to watch it. I was like, oh, we got Disney Plus, we got to watch it. As soon as we got Disney Plus, we watched Boy Meets World. Corey Matthews, Sean Hunter, ladies' man turned aloof older brother Eric Matthews, Topanga Lawrence, come on. And Minkus, who can forget Minkus? I know I'm not talking to everybody right now, but if you know, you know. For people of a certain generation, Boy Meets World was defining. Boy Meets World was part of TGIF. Raise your hand if you remember TGIF. ABC's Friday Night Block, thank God it's Friday, or if you grew up in a certain conservative Christian home like me, TGIF was thank goodness it's Friday. But I binged Boy Meets World as soon as I got access to Disney Plus. Oh man, I wanted to watch the entire thing. Corey and Topanga finally got married. Sean Hunter, this troubled kid who had a home with the Matthews. Oh man, I could tell you a lot about Boy Meets World. It was formative. I grew up on it. But maybe Boy Meets World doesn't scratch that nostalgia itch for you like it does for me. Maybe instead of hearing the names Corey Matthews and Topanga Lawrence, you need to hear the names Hawkeye Pierce and Radar O'Reilly. Do these names trigger anything in you? Some of you are automatically taken to South Korea, right? You're immediately taken to MASH. For people of a different generation, math was formative. Why is it that MASH is such a nostalgic treasure? I promise you, if you go on almost any cable station, at some point MASH is playing. Because people are always watching MASH. For people of a certain generation, MASH is their nostalgic itch that they have to scratch. But maybe MASH doesn't do it for you. Maybe MASH isn't the right nostalgic story that you want to relive and retell. Maybe Boy Meets World doesn't do it either. How about the characters Matt Dillon, Dr. Galen Adams, or Kitty Russell? There you go. I promise you, I don't know what I'm talking about. I had to Google this. What show am I talking about? Gunsmoke. Of course it's Gunsmoke. I promise you. My grandparents binge watch Gunsmoke all day long. I don't know what channel they watch, but there's a Gunsmoke channel out there where the only show they play is Gunsmoke. I promise you, my grandparents, Roy and Shirley Quantrum, they love Gunsmoke. I've never seen a minute of it, but maybe it reminds them of simpler times. Maybe it reminds them of the way things used to be. Maybe it's just comforting. But that's the power of nostalgia. Right? That's what Boy Meets World does for me. It was very comforting to relive the stories of my youth when I didn't have concerns that I do now, when it was a bit easy. Nostalgia is a powerful force, church. It seems like the only new TV shows and the only new movies right now are actually old TV shows and old movies. Have you noticed the new things that are being produced these days? There's a show right now called Bel Air, which is a retelling of The Fresh Prince. There was a show for a season called Girl Meets World, which was the next generation of Boy Meets World. Another popular show is Cobra Kai, which is the development of Karate Kid. They're retelling Karate Kid. It's the same actors, it's just the story 30 years later. They just keep making Jurassic Park movies. I swear, dinosaur movies never end. You have The Land Before Time 48, and now you got Jurassic Park, what? There's like 8 of them now. Nostalgia is a strong force, church. It's like all new entertainment is just old entertainment. All new content is just playing on the power of nostalgia. Remember the way things used to be, guys? Remember that story? We're going to tell it again. Shoot, nostalgia is so strong, it's how many politicians get elected. And I don't want to be too critical of nostalgia, though. It makes sense that nostalgia is a really strong force in our world today. It makes sense that nostalgia is a driving force in our world. In the 50s, I can't speak from personal experience, but in the 50s, it seems, based on this criteria we're talking about today with entertainment, nostalgia wasn't so strong. You see, after two world wars in the 1950s, after going through World War I and World War II, the war that was supposed to end all wars, and then the war that continued the war that was supposed to end all wars, it didn't seem like people wanted to go back to the way things were. They didn't want to go back to that time where they didn't have enough, where they had to sacrifice, where every American was a part of the war effort. After two world wars and after a depression in between those two world wars, people weren't saying, let's get back to the way things used to be. They were saying, hey, let's move on to new things. Which is why everyone was having kids after the war. They had hope for a future. They were looking forward to a better life for their next generations. What's crazy is that at the turn of the 20th century, it was the first time in American history that people started saying, I do not think my children's future is better than mine. So what happens when you don't think the future is going to be better than the past? You yearn for the way things used to be. Nostalgia is strong, church. Today, things are different. The turn of the 20th century, we are living through cultural shifts that have not been experienced by any generation in human history. I'm telling you, we are living through some crazy shifts in the world right now. I think about my grandparents' generation who grew up with such little technology in their home, and now I can't get my grandpa off of his iPhone. That's a crazy technological shift in one lifetime. There are developments in shifting technology, but then also to different understandings of human sexuality. And then a potential climate catastrophe. It's hard to make sense of the world we're living in right now, isn't it? Things aren't the way they used to be. The desire for things that made sense is understandable. The desire for comfort in the midst of discomfort? Yes, please. See, I don't want to be too critical of nostalgia. It's a powerful force, mind you. in a world that is ever changing, and as the world expands, it seems like the world is getting smaller and smaller. The shifting culture can feel really discomforting. The world shifting beneath our feet can feel really disorienting. You see, this is our context, and it is shifting right beneath our feet. We can't always assume the things that we used to assume. Last week, I preached a message titled, The Way Through the Threshold, and we heard the story of the Israelites making their way into the Promised Land. I hope you remember the sermon from last week. It wasn't that long ago. We read from Joshua. They crossed the River Jordan in Joshua 5, and they crossed this very important threshold, and they went great lengths to remember God's faithfulness to them. Do you remember that? Last week in our series, we looked at how important it was for the people of God to remember where they came from. Last week, the people of God were told, hey, remember God's faithfulness to you as you cross this threshold. This was supremely important for them. I want to hold that in our minds as we talk about Isaiah 43 today, which we pick up the life of the Israelites many generations later. So they crossed over into the Jordan River. They established Israel. They built up Jerusalem, this great city. And now we're in Isaiah 43. Many, many generations later, a large portion of the Israelites at this point in time are actually no longer in that great city that they built, Jerusalem, in Judah. At the time of Isaiah 43, Israel is in exile. They are in their Babylonian exile. And many citizens have been captured and taken to Babylon. Last week we read about the Israelites ending their time in the wilderness, and today we read about the time where they are nearly ending their exile in Babylon. They've been captured by Babylon, and many, many citizens have been forcibly exported. Last week, we talked about how Israel needed to be intentional about remembering how God had been faithful. But then today, what do we read? Last week, they were supposed to remember. This week, what does the scripture say in Isaiah 43? This week, they're supposed to forget? Make up your mind, Bible. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to remember or are we supposed to forget? Can I go on a brief aside for a moment to help us read the scriptures a little bit better than maybe we think about the scriptures sometimes? Last week we were told remember in Joshua 5. This week we're told forget in Isaiah 43. I just want to make a quick note to say that one of the things to avoid when reading and applying the scriptures to say, well, the Bible says this, so therefore, it applies to every circumstance at all times to all people. Well, I can read Joshua 5 and say, well, you need to remember. Well, today we read Isaiah 43 that says, you need to forget. Is the Bible in contradiction with itself? We need to understand that the Bible was written at various times from various authors to various people in various circumstances. We need to read the text with nuance. It's not say, well, the Bible says this. Unless, of course, you wanting to understand that Jesus loves me, then, of course, the Bible tells me so. And in that circumstance, you better believe that's true. But let's be careful with our reading of the scriptures. Be intentional with it. So this week's passage is so fascinating because it begins with the one story that Israel would always remember, right? Spoiler, they're going to be told to forget, but the text begins by saying, hey, thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea, a path in mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. How is something extinguished? How is it quenched? Well, it is covered by the water. What is happening in this text right here? What is the prophet referencing at the beginning of Isaiah 43? Or not the beginning of Isaiah 43, the beginning of our reading in verse 16. The Red Sea. This is obviously a reference to the parting of the Red Sea when the people were being chased down by the Egyptians. The chariot and the warrior horse, the army and the warrior quenched. It's when the sea covered them up and swallowed them up. The prophet is stating the thing that the Israelites in exile would have clung to. This is the thing that in Joshua they were told to remember. The Israelites who are captive in Babylon are in another really tough spot. And they want to remember another tough spot in their history. So the prophet brings this up. And the people, it's easy for the people to say as they are in a tough spot, remember when God delivered us from Egypt? Do you remember when God delivered us from this other empire? Do you remember when God parted the waters and brought our people through on dry land? Well, God, would you do it again? That's what they wanted. God, would you do it again? Would you swallow up the army of Babylon? That's what you did with Egypt. Why aren't you doing it now? Except, spoiler alert, God won't do it again. Not that thing, at least. Because Israel isn't in that circumstance again. They can't live in the world that they lived in the past. They're no longer facing the same problems they were facing. And they're not in the midst of unbelievable chaos like they were before. You know, you do know that that's why God parted the waters, right? The parting of the waters was a representation of their circumstances that they were facing. It was a theological truth. The waters represented chaos for the people. And God said, in the midst of chaos, I will give you a path. God separates the waters and provides dry land in the midst of chaos. But the people right now were not in chaos. They're in exile. And exile looks a little bit like this, church. I want to describe exile. Exile looks a little bit like this. The things that you used to assume about the people around you can no longer be assumed. Exile looks like not being able to assume that your neighbor worships like you or believes like you or sees the world through the same lens as you. Israelites are in Babylon. There's a different economy. There's a different language. There's different religions. The Israelites were in Babylon and the world around them had shifted beneath them. They inhabited a new culture. They lived among a new people, and they couldn't make sense of the world around them. It changed too fast. Does that sound familiar? See, being chased down by an enemy leads people to want a way out of it. Which is maybe after two great world wars and the largest depression in known history and the West's history. Maybe a way out was what people needed. But living in exile breeds something different. Living in exile breeds a longing for the past. Exile breeds nostalgia. Exile makes people wish that things could go back to the way they were. Exile is discomforting, disorienting, and in exile, can feel like things are shifting beneath your feet and the comfort of the past feels like solid ground. So Israel is inclined to say, remember the sea, remember the Red Sea, remember the army and the horses and the chariots being swallowed up, being quenched like a wick, remember that. But how does God respond to a people who are prone to nostalgia? How does God respond? Does God say to a people yearning for yesteryear that he's going to take them back to it? What does God say to a people yearning for yesteryear? Do not remember the former things. Do not consider the things of old. For a people longing for the past, God says, unbelievably, God says to them, hey, forget those things. Because the ways I worked back then, as good and as valuable and as important as they were, are not the things I'm going to do now. God says to a people prone to nostalgia, I'm not taking you back. You're not going back there. I've preached this before and I'll preach it again. God never brings about God's ways by taking people backwards. It never, I promise you, read through the Old Testament and find one circumstance where God says, hey, I'm going to take you back to the way things used to be. When they left Egypt and were in the wilderness, they said, hey, let's go back to Egypt. If you can believe it. And God says, no, You follow me, I'm going forward. For nostalgic exiles, God says, I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? Can you see it? For nostalgic exiles, God says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Church, do you see what's going on here? Can you see what's happening in the text here? In the past, God made a path in the midst of the waters. God made dry ground in the midst of the waters. In today's reading, the prophet says to the people, God's doing the opposite thing. In the past, God parted the waters and made a path. Now God is making a stream in the dry land. You see, when chaos reigned, God provided a firm foundation for the people. But now the people aren't so sure that God is there anymore. When they wander listlessly adrift in the wild, God says, I will provide streams for you, rivers in the wilderness. You see how these are opposites of one another? In the past, God made land in the midst of waters. Here, God is making water in the midst of land. The circumstances may change, facing chaos or facing exile, facing the mighty waters or facing the barren land. The circumstances may change, but what is constant is God's faithfulness. Regardless of the circumstances, God's faithfulness is not dependent on it. God's faithfulness is not contingent upon our circumstances. You see, we are called not to fix our gaze on our circumstances. We are called not to look at the rushing waters and dwell and perceive the mighty waters that are ahead of us when we're in chaos. And we're called not to stare at the barren, dry land and fix our gaze upon this lifeless future. We are called to fix our eyes on the one who makes a way where there seems to be no way. And here's the truth, church. You might be in exile if the past is the only place where you see God at work. You might be in exile if the past is where you think God worked and the only place God worked. But I promise you, church, God is always doing a new thing. How is it that God can say at one point, remember, and then now says, forget? Well, here's the thing, church. If your remembering prevents you from looking forward to the future that God has for you, then burn the boats. If your remembering, if your driving is constantly fixated on the rearview mirror and you don't see the road ahead of you, then burn the boats. Forget it. Because God's not taking you back. God is always bringing people forward. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Can you see it? If your remembering prevents you from looking forward, then it is an idol. Don't look to your past for your hope. It has been said, the greatest hurdle of what God is about to do is the last thing God did. One of the greatest hurdles for what God is about to do is the last thing God did. Don't look to the past for your hope, church. It's not there. Look to God's future for your hope, which I promise you is bright and good and beautiful. You see, we cannot let nostalgia drive our faith in God. We cannot let nostalgia be in the driver's seat for our faith because it's not there. Our faith is going forward. You see, what we let drive our faith is not what used to be, it is what will be. You see, God says, I have a hope and a future for you. We let hope drive our faith. A hard truth, church. The people of God have no glory days. The people of God have no glory days. Or if they do have glory days, guess when they are? They're always in the future. Always looking forward to God's coming kingdom. That is the glory days. When God will be fully revealed. When heaven and earth will be united. You see, last week we remembered how God has been good to us, and it was appropriate and right to do that. I don't want to diminish what needed to happen in that moment, especially for the people of God during Joshua's time. But today we don't remember. Today we look forward. Because, church, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I believe our best days are ahead of us. Do you believe our best days are ahead of us? Because I sure do. Do you believe that God has a hope and a future for this people, for this church, for us? Do you believe that God has a hope and a future for the church going forward in the United States and in North America? Because I sure do. Because I don't think God's kingdom is dependent on statistics. I don't think God's future relies upon circumstances. And the truth is, church, the reality is we might just be beginning our journey into exile. The church in North America might just be starting our exilic journey as the world continues to shift beneath our feet. The thing is, we're just beginning this journey where we can no longer assume things about the world around us. You see, we can no longer assume that just because they're our neighbors, they're Christian. And we can no longer assume that because they're Christian, they're regularly participating in a worshiping community. And we can no longer assume that because they're regularly participating in a worshiping community, that they're giving regularly of their offering and they're giving their tithes to the church. These assumptions we had just a few decades ago, we cannot assume them anymore. You see, we might just be beginning our exile journey, which breeds within us this longing for the past. But I want to tell you, church, I want to tell you there is good news today. There is good news for a people who find themselves in exile. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. Church, the good news is that God is never not doing something new. Never. Even now, even with us, God is doing a new thing. And why does he do this new thing? Listen to the text. So that they might declare my praise. We do this not so that we might live a better life. Not so that we might have a more comfortable existence. But so that God might be praised. And that's enough. So God is making a new thing, but here's the question, church. Here's the question I want to leave us with that I will not answer. Here's the question. The truth is that God is doing a new thing. The question is, can we perceive it? Can we see it? Are we looking for it? Are we looking for the new thing that God is doing? Or are we too busy fixing our gaze in the rearview mirror? Or are we too busy looking back at the way things used to be, longing for the days of old? Do not remember them. Do not consider the things of old. I am doing a new thing. Can you see it? Can we see it? This is the good news of God for the people of God today. Amen.